this week.
We're picking up where we left off last week. Last week we looked at, what was it, 11 sets of passages of Scripture where they're misunderstood and often applied to salvation. So I'm going to review the questions here in just a minute. But today we're going to look at why all the confusion. Here's all the verses. Why is there so much confusion? Why is it that if you pick up two tracts, neither will say the same thing as the other one? That should be disconcerting. It's like, okay, so you pick up a third and now you have three different ways to be saved. Right? Or whatever the case might be. So today we're going to look at why all the confusion about salvation. What is causing this? Again, we're not really answering any of the questions yet, but we're explaining why the confusion exists first. What's the root cause of that? So last week we looked at confusing passages in the Bible that people often connect to salvation. And here I reviewed them very quickly. Here they are up on the screen. Confusing passages. Now, these aren't the passages, but these are the questions that the passages lead us to ask. Must I be baptized to be saved? Whoever believes and be baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, right? And again, we didn't answer questions. We just brought them up. Our goal was to confuse you last week, and I think I succeeded. But number two, must I confess something to be saved? The publican, not the republican. They need definitely to be saved as well, right? All people do. I'm not making fun of any party. But some people call him Repo. He was the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so people point to that and say, look, you have to pray to be saved. The thief on the cross, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Right? That was a prayer. And then, of course, confess would be Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, is it the mouth first? The mouth, the confession is made unto righteousness. With the heart, which one comes first, the heart or the mouth? I think it's the heart. Is made unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. We're like, that, does that mean you can believe and not be saved till you confess? Right? And then some people actually use 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Do you have to confess? Number three, must I accept Jesus as Lord to be saved? Sometimes you hear it as Lord of your life. You must accept Jesus as Savior, and they'll tack on and Lord. And if you somehow receive him as Savior but not as Lord, sorry. You know, if Peter was really standing at the gate, you would be rejected because you received Jesus as Savior but not as Lord, right? Right? And that's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's where they get that. Okay. And then your question is, why isn't it anywhere else? But that's another, you know, Philippians 2, maybe every knee shall bow. I think I had that in the passage last week. Number four, must I endure to the end to be saved? Perseverance of the saints. It says right in Matthew. And he that endures to the end shall be saved. Ba-boom. And it's like, so apparently believing is not enough if this is true. And Jesus was wrong and Paul was wrong. And Peter's wrong. Everyone's confused. And I don't believe Jesus was wrong, Paul was wrong, nor Peter, right? So you understand. Number five, must I receive Jesus to be saved? Sometimes you see accept, believe, confess, receive. You see steps. Sometimes receive and accept are the same step. Other times they're different in some tracks. And you're like, how do I even receive Jesus? And how is it different from accepting him? Yeah, how is it, right? Number six, must I sorrow for sins to be saved? We talked about there's sorrow leading to salvation. Oh, so sorrow comes before salvation. Sure sounds like it, but then Jesus, Paul, and Peter forgot that. And that's not true, right? I don't believe that they forgot anything. But that's what the implication is. You can't have either it all fits together or the Bible is absolutely a waste of time. And I believe it all fits together, just to take away my thunder. Number seven, must I open the door of my heart to be saved? That was a big one I heard over and over. You may have talked that way. I may have talked that way. Growing up, it was big on VBS and Sunday school materials. Open the door of your heart. If any man hears my voice. We sang that song. I can't remember. Somebody open the door. Knock, knock, knock. If any, I will open, 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 and I will come in. Right? That's the song. And it's talking about salvation. And I'm sure I sang it as a kid, and I can't remember. I'm not dismissing my guilt. I just don't remember. But I probably led the song too, right? I wrestled with all of this years ago, thankfully, before I even was in the ministry, because I wrestled with my salvation and my assurance of salvation. So thankfully God helped me early on, but I've been working to refine all of this for years and years. So I don't know a lot. But I know a lot about this. Right? So, must I repent to be saved? You heard about the priest had some guys painting and they were trying to make money, so they were thinning the paint. And then he came out and saw that you could tell it was thinned out paint. It didn't cover anything. And he told him to repaint, thin no more. That's a joke, but it's okay. Must I repent to be saved? Some people, and you hear them say the repent, you must repent. And oftentimes they will add of your sins and be saved. I think you only find the combination of repent and any form of believe, including the noun form faith or belief, three times in all the New Testament. I don't think you find it all in the Old Testament. So why is it there? And it never says anywhere in the Bible, repent of your sins. And if you want to check on me, that's fine. Because I've studied every occurrence of the verb and the noun. Repentance and repent as a verb. There's 20 some of each in the New Testament. So why do we add that? And what does repent mean? Usually people can't tell you what repent means either, but you have to do it. It's like, okay, that's like telling me to fix my car, but I don't even fix the gillywomper. And it's like, I don't even know what a gillywomper is. How would I know how to fix it? Right? It's that kind of idea. We tell them to do something. Even we do that with believe or have faith, but we don't tell them what that means. Right? What does it mean to believe? And what must you believe? Right? Must I pray to be saved? We'll get to it. Don gave me an article, and the concluding statement says, yet it is of the very essence of the doctrine, maybe it's the doctrine of salvation, maybe, or something, that a sinner must pray in order to receive salvation. And again, Jesus didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. Peter didn't say that. So, and again, as I mentioned to Don, these are people that mean well. They're not trying to mislead anybody. They're not false teachers. But for some reason, we can't get this part right. And I think that's why evangelism doesn't work, because people don't know. So that you're not going to try to tell them how to fix a gillywomper, because we're not really sure what the gillywomper is, but you need to fix it. And our evangelism is fix your gillywomper. We don't know what it is, but you need to fix it too. Right? That's our evangelism. And then if you pray, what's the next logical thing? What should you pray, right? Because look at tracts, and every tract tells you to pray something different. And some tracts seem to indicate that you pray after you're saved. Some people indicate that you pray to be saved. If you have to pray to be saved, what do you have to pray? Because the Bible doesn't tell you what to pray to be saved. Whoops. That's a missed opportunity, God. You could have made it easy, right? Fair? Right? Here, pray this prayer. Boom! Saul. He didn't. Maybe there's a reason for that. Right? I know I'm being a little facetious. Number 10, must I enter a narrow gate and walk a narrow way to be saved? Hey, few there be that find it. And what if I fall off the path? One's a gate and one's a path. There's a gate and a path. And you have to find it? Where do we look for the narrow? What's wide and what's there, right? And then if it's a path, that's a walk. That's work salvation, not a birth. A birth is a point in time. Everyone here took your parents' word and said you were born on a certain day because you don't remember, right? You just, here's the birth certificate. That's the best I can do, right? Sam was born 11 days before me, but he doesn't remember it either. I'm guessing, you know, I remember some birthdays, but not that first one. I don't remember that. But if it's a walk, that's different. You still walk. You walked into church today. I saw it. That's different than being born. What if you quit walking? All right. Number 11, must I take up my cross to be saved? Some people equate that with making Jesus the Lord of your life. Well, have you ever set your cross down? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Have you ever quit denying yourself? For even once. Maybe cake was a failure to deny yourself. But I'm not saying it is. I'm only not eating cake because I'm teaching. Right? But maybe that's, oh, you didn't deny yourself. But I like cake. Yeah, but that's you. Right? So I'm just reviewing the confusion from last week. And I thought I confused pretty well last week. And I had all the verses in the notes. So there might be some extra notes yet around. If not, they're online. Right? I'll put them up there. So today, why all the confusion? Again, we're not going to answer any of those questions today. You would just stay confused. Why go to all the work to confuse you if I'm just going to fix it all today, right? Though you do know my answer, right? What does it take to be saved? I believe it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I taught you the five fingers, right? And that's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. That's what Jesus said in John 3 and many, many other places. Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness. All the way back in Genesis, none of those other things were even around. Baptized, Abraham would be like, what? What are you talking about, right? He didn't even know the name of Jesus back then. Not until the New Testament was the name of Jesus aware, right? Okay, let's go into these. Why? I give you two basic reasons. Why all the confusion about salvation? Well, here are my thoughts about this. And this is probably not an exhaustive coverage of that. In fact, I guarantee it's not, but I think it's at least fair coverage. So the first point has three subpoints. The first point is poor understanding of Bible terminology. That's already in your notes. The first subpoint is, what do I mean by that? Well, for one, it's using different terms for the same experience. And what we're saying here is it confuses people because we use different terms for being saved. Now, it's not wrong, but this is part of the reason we're inconsistent. And oftentimes we use, have you ever heard of a born-again believer? So can you be a born-again, what, unbeliever? Can you be a not born-again believer? I would say no on the last two counts. You're either born again, which makes you a believer, or you're a believer, which makes you born again. Those are not different. Those are describing the same idea a different way. Okay, but it confuses us. So then we say, well, you have to be born again and you have to do this and you have to do that, because we don't understand that they're all talking about the same thing. If I say my car, I'll talk about my minivan, and then I talk about my Dodge, and then I talk about my 7-passenger vehicle, and then I talk about my 2017 vehicle, or I talk about my vehicle with roughly 45,000 miles on it. Those are all the same car. The Bible does that some with salvation. It just describes it in different ways. And even in when it talks about sanctification, you got the old man, the new man. It talks about the flesh and the spirit. Oh, so there's an old man and a flesh. No, those are the same thing. It just talks about it in different metaphors or pictures. Okay, so here on your list here, and I didn't put any of these up on the screen, I don't think. It's funny because I just made this slide presentation. So you think I'd remember, but I don't think I did. I think I just left them on your screen here or on your page. But some terms used for salvation. Now you might think of more. This is not an exhaustive list. Some terms used for salvation. These are accurate when understood correctly to talk about salvation, but they can confuse people or be misunderstood. So here's number one. I've already referenced this. Be born again. Is that inaccurate? No. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's an accurate frame. By the way, he goes on late, keeps talking in that same chapter to Nicodemus, and he gets to John 3:15 and talks about the serpent in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, which Nicodemus would have known all about, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall be saved. Then John 3:16. And what is he telling Nicodemus? He's not telling it. He quit using the born again phraseology. Now he's using what? That whosoever believes on him. And then he goes, verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. He's not saying they're different. He's saying they're what? They're the same thing. Be converted. Now, converted is kind of like a change of mind, but often as we think of when were you converted, in your mind you think of when you're saved, right? That's a legitimate, I think it's in the Bible a few times as converted. Be saved, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's biblical to use that phraseology. I worked with a guy one time, not worked. He went to our church for many years at Northridge, and he grew up as a Methodist, and he said they never used the term saved at all. You know, like, that's interesting, you know, because Baptists use it all the time. In fact, we throw it around. We save a nickel and we save a soul, whatever. I don't know how that works. But become a believer. Is that an accurate statement? Yeah. Right? It's just not talking about something different. It's describing the same thing a different way. When someone believes, they are saved. When someone's saved, it's because they have believed, right? Number five, become a child of God. Is that true? Yeah. But it's not a separate experience. We're placed into the body of Christ, guess when? When we believe, right? But you can see what I'm saying. These terms will confuse us. Become a Christian. Now, they were first called Christians at Antioch as a negative. It's like the Yankee, right? That was a negative statement by the South, the Yankees. Or was it the British that first called us the Yankees? But anyway, but they said, yeah, little Christs. And they're like, yeah, that's what we're trying to be. Yeah, we'll take that term. And it's not a wrong term, Christian. And it could be either in standing, right? When you're saved, I am a Christian. I identify with Christ. But also, are you acting like a Christian? It could be used in that way too. Then that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about obedience. Then, right? Number seven, become part of God's family. That's also true. But it's not different than being saved. You're not saved and become part of, you're saved and thus you become part of God's family. It's the same thing that happens, right? I got get saved just to be different than be saved. Sometimes that can even confuse people. Give your life to Christ. I think Billy Graham used to use that a lot, which actually I would say of all of these probably isn't technically a biblical phrase. Because give your life to Christ, what does that mean? Because that's not what Jesus said to be saved or whatever. Now that doesn't mean a person who gave their life to Christ isn't saved, but they're not saved because of this. They're saved because they believe. This just confuses the waters, the muddies the waters, right? What others, the phrases that are used, and they could be biblical phrases or not, that we use for salvation, any off the top of your head? I couldn't think of any more right now, but I'm sure there are more. If you have, I have a blank, a number 10. If you have any other ideas of a term that's used to describe the experience of being saved, these, most of them are in the Bible. Nine is probably not, but we use it. So I can't think of any, but I'm not saying there aren't. I add Don. Yeah, okay, get right with God. That's a good one. Adding it to the list right now. Get right with God. Sure. Okay, now we're going to, trust would be a step. That's what you have to do to be saved. But it, I suppose it could be used as a, are you trusting Christ? Have you trust? Yeah, trusted Christ. Let's put that one down too. Good, Steve. I just had to work it in my little puny brain. I tell people I have two brain cells and I think with one and breathe with the other, but if I think real hard, I can't breathe. So get right with God. Is that biblical? Believe it or not, 2 Corinthians 5:21, but he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The previous verse says we are ambassadors for Christ and we are to go and appeal to people, be reconciled to God. You know what reconciled means? Get right with God. So it is a biblical idea, a biblical phraseology, another way to describe being saved. And then trust Christ as your Savior. That's one that I didn't, why I missed that one, I don't know, because I've heard that all my life too. And it's not a phrase that you'll see much in scripture. But we don't disagree that if we define trust right. Okay. I actually looked it up yesterday and I don't know why I did it. Something was on my mind. But trust, it translates two different words. Sometimes it's believe, the word that's translated believe. Other times it translates the word hope. So like I'll go outside and I trust that my car will start. I hope it will be. But you can also say, if it didn't, I trust that Sam could get it started, right? And that would be, I believe Sam gets it started. It's using the same English word, but it's has two different connotations. Because Sam's really smart. Mine's like, if the key doesn't work, something's wrong. And so, all right, that's number one. Yes, sir. Oh, make it worse. Make it worse.
Did you give a short definition when you say to believe what?
I'm not.
Oh, I do believe. And then, oh, I mean it. People, I believe there is a God.
Yeah, we covered that briefly in number five, the fifth finger. So that's online. I spent 40. But we say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we say that. Now, there will be more because I'm going to explain. I don't think it's just ambiguous believing in a God. You know, there's more to it than that. Yeah, it's true. And some of them, can you believe in God and not believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. The Muslims believe in a God. They even think Jesus is a prophet. But that doesn't save them. So there's specific things you have to believe, and I'll cover that at another time. But if you want, listen to the 5 points, the last one I covered 2 weeks ago, and the lessons there. But we say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that too. He who believes on him, he's talking about himself in the third person, is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son, right? So it's a specific person, this part of it, not all of it. What's there, son? But yeah, it's not just believing generally in God. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say, as a quick answer, who he is and what he has done. That's brief. It's not explaining it much, but. All right, let's keep going. But I will cover that in more detail. But we did cover it 2 weeks ago, and at least that adequate detail for now before we jumped into these. So, but like I said, if you miss them, I encourage you to listen because these all build. This makes more sense if you've listened to the five fingers that I've already covered. And you will have missed something if you missed one or more of those. So I encourage you to listen. And I would say that there's probably no good excuse unless you're just so busy that you don't have time. So, and you can listen on audio or watch it, like I said, with the slides. It's that important. It's understanding how salvation is that important. Everything rises or falls on that. Both our salvation and our sanctification and our evangelism, by the way. Letter B here under number one. So we're using the different terms for the same experience, and that confuses people. It's not wrong, but you can see why people, they start saying born again and saved and trusting Christ as your Savior. You'll see them add all of, at least multiples in the same sentence. And you're like, you realize you're being redundant and repeating yourself and saying the same thing. I just did that three times. I don't know if you noticed. Right? Yeah. No, I did that on purpose. Right? The idea is that if these are all the same thing, then they shouldn't be connected with an and in a sentence. And oftentimes you see multiples. Trust Christ and believe and this, you know, and give your life to Christ. And it's like that leads to massive confusion. You have to understand that those are the same thing. Not different, okay? So here's another one. using synonyms as separate ideas. Now, I live and die by a whiteboard in a past life. I don't believe in reincarnation, just a past ministry. But I could write stuff on the board. But synonyms as separate ideas. So here we have, and I put them in your notes, have faith, believe, and trust. Do you see that in your notes? From a scriptural standpoint, and by the way, people will say, we need to repent and believe and have faith in God. Or they'll add the ands again. And not necessarily all. They just combine more than one. But these are all the same Greek word. It's not a different concept. It's the same thing. So faith and belief are not two different things in the Bible. Those are just two English words to translate the exact same word in the Greek. And that people don't understand that. So then they say you have to have faith and believe. And it's like, well, what does have faith mean then? And what does believe mean then? And I honestly, Bible translations are not consistent, right? I like the New King James myself, but it's as inconsistent as the King James was, as all the others are. They just use faith and believe and belief interchangeably, which is accurate, but it's confusing. That's all I'm saying. So when I translate, I use belief rather than faith. And that when I read it, I'll say faith or, and you'll say belief. I've already got you doing that some, right? Or you could say believe or have faith. That's the verb form. Have faith or believe is the verb form. It's the same exact thing. It's not two separate things, but people don't realize that. And then it's like, how do I get them to have faith and believe and trust or whatever? And people will use those connected with ands, so that makes them into different separate steps to be saved. What did Jesus say? He who believes on him is what? Not condemned. That sounds pretty downright solid there. And he didn't add anything more. And he went on to say, and he that doesn't believe is condemned already. That's as clear as you can get in all of Scripture. Or we looked at Acts 16. Sirs, what must I do to be? That's pretty clear. That's the question. Have you ever had somebody ask a question and you weren't quite sure what they were asking? And so you gave an answer, but you weren't sure it even had anything to do with what they were asking. Some people go to passages of Scripture that there's no question asked, but somehow they try and move it over here and say it's about salvation. And it's like, that's not very clear. Why don't you go to the clear place, let that define what you believe, and then figure out how the unclear places fit the obviously clear statements that Jesus, Paul, and Peter and others make. John is full of belief, right? So have faith, believe, and trust. Pistuo, I'll say them in Greek. So pistuo is I believe or I have faith. And it's the P-I-S-T that's the root of it. Pistis is belief or faith. They're not different. And then even, I'm trying to think of a lot of pistos, I think is faithful. Or what's another word for faithful? And people are like, I don't know, but how about believable? He says he's going to do something, and you can believe that because he'll do it, right? Kind of thing. It makes sense. So synonyms confuse us. We see different words that translate the same Greek word, and then we think they're different rather than the same. And again, you say, well, that I can see why that could be so confusing. And it does. It confuses people every day. I hear pastors in the pulpit using and these guys have more education than I have, which I assume they're way smarter than I am. And it's like, well, it can't be that. Because it never says that in Scripture. And Jesus said something different than that. And Paul said something different than that. And these are well-intended people that know a lot of things, but haven't nailed this down. And it's like, I think in an auto mechanics, but you can be an engineer. What's an engineer do? When you say, well, what kind of engineer? I'm a mechanic and I specialize in fuel systems or electronics. Now they're all the same, right? It's all connected. Or, you know, or I work on exhaust systems or whatever, you know. It's the same thing. And I worked in information technology for years and years. In the IT world, it's like, it used to be one guy did everything, kind of like the mechanics or the probably engineers even did stuff like that. But after a while, it's like, well, what do you do? It's like, well, I work on the servers. Oh, but not the database servers, not the email servers, not, you know, it's like it's gotten so complex now. And I used to do like a lot of that all at once. And then now it's like you say, well, I work in email servers. Oh, really? What part of the email server do you work on? You know, because it's that specialized now. Do you work on the external facing part or the internal part? Or do you work more on the firewall that passes that information in? Or do you work on maintaining the data? And you're like, right? So it's honestly, the Bible's a lot easier in many ways than to understand than it is auto mechanics or IT, thankfully. But people get confused because they use different terms. Letter C here, using unclear or inaccurate phrases as, now listen, separate steps, right? That's the problem that you get. Each one of these adds to this. So I'm just going to read these. Are these the same step or different steps? Now I have 20 listed. I'm going to read them quickly. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's pretty common. And by the way, these are alphabetical by the first word, not anything else. They're not in any other logical order. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Ask God to forgive you or your sins. Sometimes ask God to forgive you or ask God to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus into your heart. Not all of these, by the way, are in Scripture. That one is not. Ask Jesus into your heart is not a biblical phraseology at all. It stems from the Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's where that came from. Ask God, Jesus, to save you. Be sorry for your sins. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. And by the way, if some of these are true, then the others cannot be true. If you're saved by calling on the name of the Lord, then you're not saved by believing on the Lord. Those are distinct. Okay, and we'll prove that. Confess your sins. Open the door of your heart. Pray this prayer. Put your trust in God. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Surrender your heart to the Lord. Surrender your life to the Lord. What if you surrender your life but not your heart? What if you surrender your life but not your heart but not your life? I don't know. I don't really know what to do at that point. Trust the Lord to save you. I guarantee you probably heard all of them. And there might be others, but because of sake of time, I'm going to keep moving on, okay? All right. What is the other main reason? The first one is poor understanding of Bible terminology, using different terms for the same experience, which is not wrong. It's just, you can see why people get confused. Using synonyms as separate ideas, faith and belief in Greek are the same word. So faith and belief are not two separate things. Using unclear or inaccurate phrases as separate steps. And that's what has happened. That's why you have multiple steps in any track. That doesn't mean all tracks are bad. But the next one is poor poor Bible study methods and practices. And I honestly think this attributes to anything. And again, you have lots of smart people that love God. Now, there might be lazy people. I'm not talking about them right now. But people that love God, and they might be the expert in something. But they haven't bothered to study this because this is like ABC to them. And why go mess with the ABCs when I can talk about the simplicity of God, which is like, I'm not even sure what that is. I know a friend is working in his doctoral dissertation on the simplicity of God. He's up here, I'm down here. Right? When it comes to that. One of my favorite teachers, even though he had a monotone voice, was Dr. Art Walton at Bible College. This guy was monotone. And you went to class, Matthew class, at 7 in the morning. And a lot of people slept. But Matthew was like the breakthrough in my understanding of Scripture. I sat on the edge of my seat as he taught that class. And it wasn't because of his lack of inflection or whatever. It was what he said, right? But do you know what his doctorate was? It was in biblical exposition. Like, well, okay, explaining Scripture, understanding explaining Scripture. Okay, do you know what his doctoral dissertation was on? Acts. No, wait. Not Acts. Acts chapter 7. So he was an expert, at least way more of an expert than anybody else, on one chapter out of 1,189 chapters of the Bible. And he was very smart. He's with the Lord now. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can be very smart, but you can't be very smart at everything. So you have to choose what you're going to study. The thing that I think is people, and I'm not saying anything about professors. I couldn't even tell you what most professors said about this. Because we're not studying this. We're studying deeper, broader, bigger stuff. Right? Dr. Kober. I do a website for Dr. Kober. He's putting more and more of his manuals online if you want them. They're free. But he has two huge volumes on doctrine. And we would study that. And I think at least my era, I can't speak good or bad. I don't know what the teachers are now. But we got one of the best exposures to doctrinal truth that you could get in four semesters of doctrine from Dr. Kober. But I don't ever remember talking about this, right? So it's like, do you talk about all of this or do you talk about that, right? And even like this, I'll give you one other illustration. I got to my last class. I had probably, I don't know how many different classes that would be classified as doctrine classes or something related to 1 Timothy 3. What's in 1 Timothy 3? Anyone? The qualifications of a pastor and then the qualifications of a deacon. Those are probably ones that you actually should memorize because they're not qualifications for leaders. They're qualifications, they're spiritual requirements that really God expects everyone to be, that requires every leader to be, requires them to be. But I got to my last class, it was called Senior Seminar. It was like a summary doctrine class. And Dr. Gray was leading. Some of you know that. He's with the Lord too now. But we were going over the, you know, you cover all of the doctrines in a 2-credit-hour class in one semester. So we go over and we hit the doctrine of the church and we hit the qualifications of a pastor. And he said, well, I'm sure you've got this somewhere else. So we'll move on. Yes, Kevin. Like, Dr. Gray, I don't mean to start anything, but I said, I've been through, I counted on my hands. I even had a seminary level class in the pastoral epistles, which includes 1 Timothy. I said, every class, intro to doctrine, doctrine 1, 2, 3, and 4, which is Dr. Kober's class. And I just told you how much I'd learned out of there. But every one of those classes said exactly the same thing. So I've been through 4 years of Bible college, and we've never studied the qualifications of a pastor. And guess what I'm going to be? That's what happens. It's studying without, and you ignore it because you assume everybody knows it. Does that make sense? You assume it, oh, that everybody knows that, everybody covers that. And so nobody knows it because nobody covers it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So anyway, here we go. Fasten your seatbelt. These are, again, in alphabetical order, not in logical order. So it'll probably break my brain, but I sorted them last night by logical or alphabetical order just to have an order of some kind. Number, letter A here, accepting apparent contradictions as additional steps or conditions. Again, we're saying that since Jesus said this here, you know, believe on the Son, but Peter says over here, repent and be baptized. Instead of figuring out why Jesus didn't say repent and baptize, we're just going to add them to the list. Does that make sense? They're not the same, so I'm going to add them to the list. So then we have believe and repent and be baptized. And you keep doing that, so then you have a list of 25 things. We have 20 things listed on the last point there. Does that make sense? That's what happens. Instead of figuring it out, Jesus clearly says, he who believes on him is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already. The term belief is used over 300 times in Scripture. Right? It's not a hidden thing. But instead of going and saying, well, what is Revelation 3:20, the knock at the door kind of stuff? Jesus didn't say that at all anywhere else. Nobody else did. Any evangelism that Paul did, he never mentions a door of someone's heart. So then maybe it means something else. Hint, it does. So then we'll just slide that out of the track, right? We'll just, it doesn't mean that. Let's get understand what it does mean. But it doesn't relate to salvation. It relates to fellowship. I will come in and sup with him, right? That's not salvation terminology. That's family terminology. So this is one, accepting apparent contradictions as additional steps. And we keep doing it every time. Okay, confess. We'll tack that on. And call. We'll tack that on. Well, Jesus didn't use either of those terms. Not in John 3:18, in the very clear context of salvation. So what do they mean? They're scriptural because they're in the Bible. But they have to mean something else, or the Bible is just full of contradictions. And I don't believe they are. Jesus was clear, so these other things must have an explanation that fits that. It doesn't contradict what Jesus says. It cannot contradict what Jesus says. And believe Jesus over Kevin, please. Paul said this, if I or anybody else preaches another gospel to you or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him, because the gospel is clear and it must stay clear. Right? And it's not. That's, I think we've failed at the foundation. And so everything else doesn't matter. We haven't learned how to plant seed. So therefore, we're trying to build gardens, but we don't know how to plant seed. So everything's broken, right? We don't understand it. Letter B here, assuming a word has only one meaning, and that word that I'm talking about right now is saved. He that endures to the end will be saved. The Reformed people will say that saved is always talking about salvation. And it's like, no, only about half the time, actually. In the Old Testament, most of the time, salvation has to do with, when David talks about salvation, it can be translated deliverance. He's rescued me from Saul, not from hell, not from my sins. Can you give an illustration? Any other illustration? I'm thinking of one. But they're all over the Bible, and sometimes saved is relating to sanctification, not salvation. You know, it's a believer being saved. We talked about past, present, and future salvation. Can you think of an instance or indicate a time when the word saved is used in another not salvation, heaven and hell way? Okay, he was saved out of lions. Now, I don't know what phrase it is, and maybe it's used that way to describe it in the Bible. Not arguing, I just don't know. But if it uses that term, obviously, yeah. How about this? Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out into the water. Come on out. Peter walking on the water, and all of a sudden he looks around and starts sinking. What does he ask Jesus to do?
Save me, Lord.
Lord, save me. How come we don't use that in a track? Because we know it's not talking about that kind of salvation. Same word, used in a different context. It can be used as physical deliverance. And people say, oh, it's all only salvation. It's like, well, he endures to the end shall be. What if I use the term rescued? Would that change your thought? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued. The Old Testament, by the way, that's a quote from the Old Testament, Joel 2:32. You can look it up. Paul is only quoting from the Old Testament. But that's the context, is it's physical deliverance, not salvation. And I'll prove it to you later. I can't now when we look at Romans 10. I think I told you, I'm ready to write a book. And if I could just slow down a little bit, I would. I already have the outline and everything. But what is it, call or believe? What does it take to be saved? A study of the most misunderstood and misused verse in the Bible. That's the subtitle. And guess what verse I'm talking about? Romans 10:13. I'm going to write a whole book about it at a layman's level that they can understand. And this is one of the reasons, because they're interpreting save, oh, spiritual salvation. It's like, read the context. There's no way you can get there from there. Yeah. And by the way, Paul has already spent 3 chapters talking about what it takes to be saved. Being sloppy with terms, right? We think in terms. So that's when we talked about, and I even used it today. I said, Sam walked into the church. This, the building isn't the church. You could say church building, right? But the terms, we think in terms. And so if we talk that way, like a lot of people talk about salvation as, do you know today, if you die today, you would go to heaven. That's not necessarily inaccurate, but that's like, heaven is like a secondary thing with salvation. Salvation is getting right with God. I believe Don made that clear already today, right? To get right with God. It's getting the righteousness of God. Heaven is like the side benefit. By the way, we're not going to live forever in heaven. Or you'll be very lonely, because God himself will be with men. He shall be their God. He'll be on the new earth with us, right? Again, that's kind of sloppy stuff too. Sloppy talk, right? Letter D, choosing unclear verses over clear verses. I encourage you over and over, find verses that you know specifically you're talking about salvation, and let them be the standard. And then let the others that, like, well, it sounds like it could be salvation. Well, how does it mesh with the clear ones? Don't start with the murky, muddy verse. And that's my argument for Romans 10, 9, and 10, at least part of it. So I'm not explaining it, but we'll get there hopefully. But where do you go? Paul already spent, like I said, 2.5 chapters talking about what does it take to be saved. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4, 5. That's my favorite verse in all the Bible. He already talked, it's belief in the, you know, who justifies the ungodly. Bing, I qualify. But choosing unclear, why that causes confusion. Why use Revelation 3:20? I'm going back to the knocking on the door thing. Or some other verse when it specifically is addressed in like places like John 3 and Acts 16. And by the way, those are not the only ones that are clear. Those are just the best of the best. Those are the prime rib of the salvation verses. Unless you don't like prime rib. Not prime. Letter E, drawing conclusions before studying thoroughly. I think this is one of the biggest things. I believe, I'll get into it, but people don't study. And I'm talking even pastors. I mentioned lazy. One of the things 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about, and I mentioned that in a minute here, Paul is telling Timothy to be diligent, to show yourself approved in the God. He's talking to a guy that's been a pastor or at least a teacher for 20 years, and he's saying, don't cut corners, don't get lazy, you study. And a lot of pastors just don't study like they should. Letter F, engaging unqualified teachers. I'm going to give you two verses here. These are big. The first one is 1 Timothy 3. I want you to look at this here. 1 verses 3 through 7. As I urged you, Paul talking to Timothy now, apostle to pastor, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was in charge of who taught and what taught, what was taught. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith or belief. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere belief or faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Now he's talking about people that teach. Desiring to be teachers of the law, that's what they had at that time, the Old Testament. Here's the issue though, they understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. One of the biggest, I think, root causes is that people are teaching that really don't know what they're talking about. That's like handling the word of God is like being a doctor of sorts. You wouldn't go to a doctor who didn't know what he was doing. And yet we were happy to do that in church. Are you breathing? How would you like to teach a class? You know, qualifications. Here's another one here. We've mentioned this before in a different context. James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. That sounds just the opposite of what I grew up in. Again, if you're breathing, even if you're not breathing, if you can be upright, we'll take you, right? That's the opposite of what the Bible says. Letter G, failing to compare the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, right? You have to, it has to fit all of Scripture, not just our little petty interpretation. And that's 2 Timothy, again, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which implies that if you're not diligent, you won't rightly divide the word of truth. It takes a lot of work to study the Bible, to come to the right conclusions. Letter H, forgetting that the Bible is the final authority, not men's teaching. I was in a church one time and they said, well, I've never been taught that. Here's what the Bible says right here. What do you, you know? It was rather odd because normally people don't talk back to you. I was actually in the middle of teaching, not a class even. It was like a Sunday thing or something. But it's like, okay, we need to correct our thinking. All of our lives, we correct our thinking. So let's fix what's broken in our minds, right? Letter I, I must have missed one. Okay, I added one right at the end of the study. So let's do letter I is letter J. So ignoring the immediate context. Instead of just yanking a verse out of context and trying to prove it, Romans 10:13 is a perfect example of that. But there's all kinds of, they don't read the context. It might not have anything to do with salvation. Revelation 3:20 or whatever, right? The verses before and after. Letter J, I think that's letter I in your notes. Neglecting to define and understand terms. So tell people faith or believe or trust or whatever, but if you don't tell them what it means or repent, you're just going to end up with confusion. And if you don't understand it, how are you going to explain it to somebody else? You cannot, right? Letter K, repeating what one is taught without studying for oneself. And I put especially pastors. I think a lot of pastors are guilty of just rehashing what they read in a commentary. And we need to train our pastors to be able to do their own study. Or all you're doing, it might be poison. And he's repeating poison. How does he know? He doesn't know. If he doesn't have the skill to do that. So I have a whole another thing about, I think pastors should be trained to be authoritative teachers. So they go to the root and core of things and study the details. And then they teach, and then that stuff that people are taught, that can be repeated. It's repetitious teaching. But the pastors are responsible to give the right doctrine. And then the last one here, using any curriculum or materials without reviewing them for big biblical accuracy. One of the greatest proponents or propagators of these kinds of things are Sunday school curriculums and VBS curriculums. And it means well, and the lesson might be great until they end the lesson, and all of a sudden you're asking Jesus into your heart or something. So, and we see that all the time. So poor Bible study methods and practices and poor understanding of Bible terminology. Questions or comments? I know we're running a little over. Doesn't explain a thing, does it?
Not yet.
Nope. You have to go methodically. If I try to answer too much, you would just, there's no way I can answer all of those. Each passage sometimes takes time. All right, let's pray and then we will dismiss. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Help us to rightly divide the word so that we could rightly proclaim the word and rightly live the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.